Am I on? All right. When we have an opportunity to get together like this, Sunday to Sunday, you know, we read the news and you find out what's going on across the world and the craziness of what's happening in Iraq and all the different things of Christian believers that are clearly being martyred and hurt and for the situation concerning they're wanting to live for Christ. You know, as we started our first ministry of trying to reach our community. Kids need to go to Sunday school. All right. No, no worries, no worries. So those that are heading to Sunday school, cool, cool, cool. All right. This is awesome. When we first started our first center in the Glendale neighborhood, again, right off of California Avenue, Redwood Road, the west side of Salt Lake City, there's 117 languages that come out of that neighborhood. And when we started right on the corner of 1700 South and 1000 West. Okay, for those of you that have been in that area, there's a water park. It used to be called Raging Waters Water Park, and we're talking one block east of that. And now it's called Seven Peaks, I believe it's called. So, but nonetheless, so we were right there next to that 7-Eleven. And I was with one of my leaders who came to help me start this ministry. As we pursued, we were going, and there were these two very tall gentlemen. And we had read on the news and heard on the news that the Lost Boys of Sudan were coming in as refugees. And we saw these two gentlemen. I mean, literally, they were both 6'5". You know, 6'6". They were tall guys, and they were very thin and very lanky and muscular, as you can imagine. And we walked up to them, pulled the car over, we stopped, and we walked over to them, and I said, "Hey," like that, and they stopped, and they looked down, you know, because we're like, I'm like this, and so they looked down, and I started speaking with them, and I said, "Hello," and we're right on the corner for a good 20 minutes talking, and they shared with me that for sure they are one of the 100+ that came as refugees to Salt Lake City, the Lost Boys of Sudan. And we started speaking with them and kind of found out a little bit more about them. After they trusted, it was so funny, later on we found out that they were scared of us. Myself and another guy about my size, they were scared of us, and these guys were towering over us and muscular. They had no idea what we wanted, who we were, and we walked right up on them. But anyway, we got to build a friendship. We went over to their apartment complex, and they introduced us to seven other guys that were living in this one apartment, and there was no furniture, and they had just moved in. And I started hearing their stories, that in 1992, in May of 92, how most of them had all lost their brothers and sisters because of the war. You see, Muslim terrorists had come from the north part of Sudan into southern Sudan. Southern Sudan had actually been mostly Christian due to all of our missionaries that have come from not only the U.S. but from all over had gone into Africa and to share Christ with them. And the southern part of Sudan had clearly been Christian. And here, these kids, when they were kids, and their parents got an ultimatum from these Muslim terrorists, these soldiers that came in and said, "You either leave, you die, or you convert to Islam." Well, they said, "We're Christian, we're not converting. This is our home, and we're not leaving." And they said, "We will fight." Well, they were all farmers and, you know, people working there. They weren't soldiers. And so many got massacred and killed. And they brutally, horribly dealt with the women and the little girls in such a horrible way and killed them as well, after they had their way with them. And these boys, little tiny boys, saw their parents being hung by trees and killed and mutilated in so many ways. And they kept the boys because they wanted to convert them. They wanted to brainwash them and have them become soldiers eventually down the road. And so they put them into these camps, and then they made them march for miles and miles and miles. And they had them, this is in May of 92, 9,000 boys were killed in one day. And the reason and how they were killed is because they crossed the Nile River. And when they did, that many boys were killed by crocodiles. Now, all these boys are telling the story because it was their brothers and sisters, brothers and cousins and friends that, as the crocodiles were destroying their friends, they were able to get across. And then I'm sitting here with my mouth open like, I can't believe these. They were just 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-olds. Now they're 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds. And these were the ones back in the day. Remember, they showed a lot of commercials of these refugees and the stomachs bloated and all these. These were a lot of those kids, and now they're older. And so here I'm looking at, you know, 19, 20-year-old men standing there, and but still very innocent, very naive to the ways of the world, naive to the ways of America. And it was there that we officially started. This was June of 2001. I had already left the church that I was a youth pastor at in Sandy here and decided we're going to go into that Glendale neighborhood and we're going to target and try to reach these families. I didn't have a building. I didn't have anything. But we decided we're going to start. So we started with my car, and we found out, we went to the place, and we found out what these guys, all the need. They needed furniture. They needed clothes. But you had to be specific on the clothing. You know, most average guys are, you know, smaller than me, but my height and so on. So, you know, pants are only so big, and these guys are, like, tall. So we put a plea out to everybody, and that's where our ministry really started, as far as reaching out to these refugees, to these lost boys in Sudan. Out of that, we were able to start a Sudanese church that met at the center that we eventually got and worked with these boys all the way through. But to hear the stories of these guys, of where they came from and how they died, their families died is what I meant. Their families died, and how their people died for the cause of Christ. And you hear about today what's going on and the horrible things going on in Iraq right now. Can I throw a little twist? I know we have our history of Iraq, and I'm just throwing this out to you, but I've studied our issue of Iraq for a little bit, but one of the Iraq families that came as a refugee a couple years back, when I had a chance to actually sit with them, and we've had many dinners over, they've come to the church, they're Christians. They're Christians, raised in the Catholic Church there in Iraq. Born in Iraq, they're Iraqi people, but they're not Muslim. And so as I had a chance and finally spoke with one of them, one of the daughters is 30 years old, and she spoke the best English. And as I spoke with her, I said, so were you, the group in your church and your people, were they very excited? Or not excited, I guess that's the wrong word that I used. I said, were they pleased, is the word I used. Were they pleased when Saddam Hussein died? And they absolutely said, no, that was the worst day ever. And I'm like, wait. All I heard about was him being this, you know, this person who killed everybody and was slaughtering people. They said he wasn't killing Christians. He was killing the other rebel or the rival Muslim groups. And I'm getting confused on the groups there. There's three of them. So whether the Hishites or the, you know, whatever ites or, no, I'm just joking, you know, whatever group they were, you know, he was killing them. He goes, as a matter of fact, Saddam Hussein was the one who protected us. I'm like, what? I've never heard this ever in my life before. He goes, yeah, he was the one that protected all the Christian churches and protected all the Christian people. He didn't allow anybody to slaughter Christians during his reign. And I'm like, man, this is not talked about in the news. And he goes, when that statue came and when they killed him, that's when and now the atrocities of what you're hearing through Maliki, who was the prime minister and now just came down from being the prime minister. As a matter of fact, he pleaded when he came, he lost the election after two terms serving. He lost that election. He pleaded that he would be pardoned, and they didn't pardon him because now they know there's going to be some criminal activity coming against him because of all the stuff that he did, especially if you've been keeping up with Iraq and what's going on and how they were beheading children, Christian children, and putting, posting their bodies mutilated, you know, in the cities and stuff, allowing these terrorists to do what they're doing. I know I'm just thrown off. Like, man, this is Sunday morning. We're supposed to talk about, you know, cheerful things. My friend, I just believe before we go into the message, we really just need to take a moment just to pray for the church as a whole, the body of Christ across the world, not just necessarily, you know, our own fellowship. And sometimes we have a tendency to just get locked in what goes on with our own fellowship, our own city, what gets locked in within our own United States. And we forget about all those that are suffering in so many settings across the world. So before we move on, that's been really heavy on my heart as I read and hear about the atrocities that are going on. Of course, there's the whole issue of Israel that's happening there. And that's biblical, the Bible unfolding right before us in that context. So could we just take a moment to pray? All right. God, we just bring before you, Lord, all of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. I know this may seem like a vague prayer, but Lord, we pray, God, that your hand, Lord, of protection would come across them. Lord, especially those that are in countries where they're not allowed to share their faith, they're not allowed to gather like we are this morning. They're not allowed to come together, God, in settings where they could worship your name and believe in you and understand who you are. And God, we just pray that you, Lord, would be with them. In the situation concerning Iraq, Lord, we just come, Lord, against the enemy and those that he's using to destroy your church and destroy innocent people's lives. God, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand what's going on and how clearly your Bible, your word is being unfolded before us clearly. We ask you, God, that these that feel like they're doing whatever they're doing in your name, Lord, that their eyes be opened, Lord, like Saul, like Paul, God, as he was knocked off that horse, Lord, for that reason that he thought he was doing it for you, but God, he realized that he was hurting. He was hurting the body. Opened his eyes, Lord. You opened his eyes. And we pray, God, that those eyes would be open to all these that feel they're doing good, but really they're hurting. Help us today, right now, God, as we go through our times, our difficulty, whatever's going on in our lives. We pray, God, that you would help us and direct us and lead us to understand, God, your ways, because your ways are higher than my ways. Help me, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, thank you for letting me take that moment to just share with you on that. As we've been diving into the book of John, remember we first started off in John chapter 14, and I said we would cover 14, 15, and 16. And 14 immediately, this is, for those that are new, this is the three chapters that are dedicated to Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room. And as he's speaking with them, literally knowing and understanding that he's going to be dying on the cross a few hours later. And so it's that moment where he actually has the ability to pour everything, like summarizing 3 years of his ministry, 3.5 years of walking with them, and summarizing it in three chapters. And he starts off, remember chapter 14, verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. He dealt immediately with the issue of stress and anxiety and pressure and so on. And it kind of carries the theme all the way through, because he even says, look, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I will be coming back. And while I'm gone, I'm going to send you somebody. I'm going to send you someone. In chapter 15, we talked about how Jesus referred to himself in 15 verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. We talked a little bit about that last week. I talked last week a lot about my testimony and some of the things that God had to cut away from my life for me to go on. And that, a lot of that included friends. A lot of that as far as some of the people that I hung out with back in the days that I said, they're my friends, I'll die for them, they'll die for me, and realized that was just a lot of talk. I shared how my brother was in prison for all those years, and not one person ever came to visit him in 22 years. Not one person. All those people that were there for my dad and my stepdad, they were gone when they were gone. It's crazy to think how God knows our life better than we do. Because we think we got it all together a lot of times. We think we got it going, and yet God knows us more than we know ourselves. I mean, even to the fact that the Bible says that he knows all the hairs on our head and all those that were in the sink this morning. No, those that went down the drain in the shower. He knows every single one. To think he knows you that well. This concept of pruning. In verse 5 it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It gets us to a point where we realize, God, I need you to be a part of me all the way through. When I made that commitment as a 15-year-old to serve Christ, I already had experienced some bad things in my life that I knew I didn't want to go back to that. I want to remain in Him. I want to be a part of Him. Remember Peter, we talked about the first week, when Jesus said to him, if I can't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And Peter immediately processed that. You know how you can process things really fast? He processed that and he thought, okay, I remember what it was like without Christ. And Jesus said, if he doesn't wash my feet, then I have nothing to do with him anymore. So he processed that within a second, and immediately he responded, Lord, hey, not just my feet, but all of me. Wash me. In other words, what he was saying, he goes, I am not going to live another day without you in my life. We all make mistakes. We all do things wrong. We all make decisions at times that take us away from the way that God wants us to go. But there are those moments where we're going to make a decision. God, am I going to go continue with you all the way? Or am I going to go my own way? You see, when pruning starts happening in our life, and it says here, I'm going to cut down and prune and take away those things that don't produce fruit anymore in your life. It doesn't say it never did produce fruit, because if it hadn't grown, it produced fruit at one time. There was something in your life, someone in your life, things in your life that were going good at one time, but no longer are they there producing fruit anymore, so God then has to prune back. I'm preaching this out of experience because this week I have been pruned again. I shared with Pastor here earlier just a moment ago as he prayed with me that I'm being pruned. I shared with Pat earlier some of the things I'm going through this week that I'm being pruned. And it's funny, like, no, you got to be careful what you preach, because what you preach you end up living, or you're living what you're preaching. And so I realized that I'm being pruned at the moment. There are things that are going on in our ministry. There are things going on with relationship with other ministers and stuff. On a good note, everything's good, but it's a pruning process in me. I can't get into detail, but just believe me, my friend, I am to this point where I'm walking with God and saying, God, okay, I know you've got something bigger. I know you have something greater. I know there's something big that's going to take place. This just didn't happen, this attitude that I have, because before it was, I would be like, oh, man, God, and then, what, don't look at me like that. You guys do that too. I mean, you know, we all have those moments where things aren't going our way, and we get all, In that first year and a half that I traveled trying to raise money and support for this whole concept of helping start community centers and ministry centers, I've always had used cars. And it never failed that I would break down. I mean, I crossed the United States a couple times. I've been in every state but four, preaching and sharing and casting vision and so on. And I would break down. Finally, someone said, get AAA. They're good. And I got them, and they became my best friends because I called them a lot. And sure enough, it got to the point after the third or fourth time, different vehicles I'm talking about. I put so many miles, I'd kill it, I'd get another car, and an older one, and we go, and I'd be on the side of it. Finally, it got to the place where my attitude had to change, and okay, God, who do you want me to talk to today? Never failed, because every single person, every tow truck driver, every mechanic, every store, shop, body shop, or whatever, I would talk to them. So what are you doing out here? Well, I'm glad you asked. And the next thing you know, I'm sharing with them. And so I got to the point in my life through the years realizing when something's going wrong, it's not wrong. It's God setting me up to go and talk with somebody that I normally wouldn't, because now I'm off track. I'm a little off what I had planned for the checklist of where I'm supposed to be going. And I had to really check my attitude about, as I'm being pruned or things are happening, things aren't going and flowing the way I want them to, I had to check my spirit. Where was I in this whole concept? He says, if you remain in me, basically warning ahead of time, look, I'm going to snip some things off you. Stick with me through this. Don't problems come and you take off. Well, I tried God and he's not there. I prayed and nothing happened. And so he takes off. Can we go into chapter 16? There's some things out of 15 that I'm going to come back to really quick. But I want to kind of dive into 16 a little bit. You guys okay? We're all right? All right, here we go. At the end of 15, verse 26, let me read this, and it kind of really sets a tone for 16. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you, referring to the Holy Spirit, from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. This is what I was getting at in reference to whatever you're going through, whatever happens in your life, you need to be a testimony of him. In those bad times, in those good times, in those scenarios when things happen. Last week, I had the pleasure of having my son with me, Isaiah. And Isaiah, many of you didn't realize, but my son Isaiah, when he was 20, he's 21 years old. And a lot of people look at him and they say, you look 14 or 15. Because, you see, when he was 4 years old, he was hit with a brain tumor. And neuroblastoma grade 4, his hemispheres of his brain right here, right in the middle, very hard to operate to get in there. And it was on the right side, and so it affected the left side of his function. And I saw something wrong when he started dragging his foot and his lip started. I thought he was just doing a Sylvester Stallone thing, you know, his thing is going, his lip was kind of dragging a little bit, his arm was dropping on what's going on. A nurse friend of mine looked at him, and I thought, did he twist his ankle or something? And she goes, no, you need to take him to the hospital. We did and found out, shocked our life, that he just turned 4, and that emergency surgery that night. And they found out that it was a sizable walnut, and it was grade 4. And they said, we don't know if he's going to make it. You know, I was blown away. I was like, oh, God, no. You know, since I was 15, I've been, you know, one of those things, right? We throw out together. Since I was 15, I've been serving you. Since I was 15, I've been here for you. God, why would this happen? And, you know, the Bible talks about putting our life on top of a rock, on top of an anchor, on top of him. Because when the water floods come, it didn't say if. It said when they come, make sure you're locked in tight. Because you don't want to get blown away and washed away. I prayed a prayer that every parent prays for their child. Please save my kid. Please help my kid. Please don't let him die. I'm at ICU over here at Primary Children. Every parent's praying the same thing, and we're hearing one after another passing away. We're in a unit where all the kids are fighting cancer, and that unit was brain cancer. And different ones are passing away. And my wife and I are finding ourselves in situations where we're now in the hospital room praying for other parents. I never would have met any of these people if this wouldn't have happened. But I wouldn't have chosen this route to meet these people. It just ended up being that way. I prayed a prayer. I said, God, please, I know maybe I'm the only one, but I think we reel and deal with God. God, I'll do this if you do this. I said, God, I'll dedicate my entire ministry life from this moment on reaching at-risk kids if you'd save my kid. And he battled cancer for 8 years. He ran the chemo. He got immune to it. He couldn't take any more at all. He took all the radiation he could take in his life. For 2 months, every day, twice a day, from 7 in the morning and 1 in the afternoon, he had to go and get 20 minutes of radiation on his head and on his spine for 2 months straight. And they said, he can't take any more radiation. They said, if the cancer comes back, because it's very aggressive. My friend, he flatlined 3 times. While being on the table from operations and stuff, and they brought him back. And our life was freaking out, just, God, please save our kid. And so, you know, we got this little guy that was sitting back here, and I thank God, obviously, that he's with us. People have asked, why you? I said, I have no idea. All I know is that I prayed, and God allowed my kid to live. And because of that, I have a commitment to God now. And I got to do what he said for me to do, and that's to reach at-risk kids. My kid's issue was health, but there's others that are education. There's others that are poverty. There's others that are doing whatever. And this is the goal and the role that I'm doing. I usually have a plan, I want to do, this is what I want to do, but then God comes and starts pruning me back, and I just know there's something that's going to happen bigger. As my son is now 21, he's now sharing, my daughter and my son both want to be a part of a ministry called YWAM. If you're familiar with YWAM, it's Youth with a Mission. And Youth with a Mission has been around 50 years, and they now opened up a new category of their mission endeavor, and that is a golf YWAM. Now, the reason I even got into golf was because after my son was 12 years old and he looked like he was just this little tiny guy, I had to find some kind of sport that would help my kid. He couldn't be in contact sport at all because he could hurt his head again. So I tried different things. We tried tennis, but he couldn't balance. We tried martial arts, couldn't do it. We tried swimming because his left side was weaker. He kept swimming in a circle. It just was like we tried so many different things. So I thought, let's try golf. He was 12 years old. Let's try golf. And so I put him in, and I had to read a book. It was like, okay, hold it this way. No, not that way, this way. And I didn't know a thing about golf. And so we were going out there, and I said, okay, I know. I'm just one of those type of dads. I'm going to throw him in the fire. And I entered him into a contest. Mutual of Omaha and Lehigh was throwing on a golf competition of driving, pitching, and putting. And I said, oh, I'm going to throw all my kids in there and, you know, see what happens. And Isaiah's like, he looks six, and all the 12-year-olds are about here. And my daughter's in. I didn't know even how to hold it for them or nothing. Isaiah got up there, and they were like, are you sure you're 12? I explained it, and I go, oh, okay. He had a cap on, and he's just a little tiny guy. And he goes up for the driving, and he goes, and he wins first place. And I'm like, that totally had to be, you know, like angels in the golf course or something. You know, the ball really went here, but it went, you know. And he won. I was like, no way. He hit that far. I go, somebody else had to have hit him. You know, he won first place. And from that moment on, we've been golf. And my kid works at a golf course now. Golf has been the one thing to help him get out of his slump of like, oh, I just want to be normal, or I just want to try to be like every other kid. But now golf is his world. I actually coach high school golf, one of the other things that I do. It's 4 years that I coach golf, and my biggest focus on golf is character building. I've told all these kids, I go, I don't care if we win or lose, it's character building, because you're learning how to self-control. You're learning how to do it. We were fortunate that my boys' team, we've won state 2 years in a row, and I've been recruiting. People are coming around and saying, I want to be a part of what you're doing, you're teaching. I got the biggest compliment here a month ago when the administration office called me and they said, we just gave a tour to a family, and the whole family, they're all going to start and be a part of this school. It's a private Christian school in Layton. They go, we're going to be a part of the school. And I said, well, how'd you hear about the school? And they said, well, my husband was golfing behind your boys' golf team. Was golfing behind them. And he watched their demeanor the entire time, 18 holes. He watched them. He saw how they acted. And he was blown away in how gentlemen like these boys were, and how their character and their focus was on playing golf and helping their rival teammates and so on. And he says, I want my kids to go to that school. If that's what they're teaching at that school, I want my kids to go to that school. And when the administrator told me that, I was blown away. I was blown away because golf was something that I got into for my kid. And my kid is now going to probably, for those in YWAM missions, it's 3 months of training, and then you travel into another country for 3 months on an international golf team. And so him and my daughter are hoping, they've already passed their first phase, so if they go, they'll be either going to China or Japan and teaching golf and to dignitaries and to children and doing golf clinics and so on. And so this whole world that God has now taken us to and now has opened a whole nother door for me to get into this golf world, it's weird. It's not the way I would have planned it. It's not the way I would have thought it. And now I'm going this direction. You see, I believe God and the pruning that he's doing in my life as the pruning was going on during my son's sickness and everything going on, things were being taken away. My dreams and hopes of what we wanted to live as American people living in the U.S. changed our life drastically, but yet God opened another door, and the pruning process in our life exploded to something bigger. And now I feel like I'm being pruned again. And I just believe God is going to do something bigger. I'm sharing from my heart, guys. I'm not here trying to preach to you. I'm sharing with you guys. I'm going through what the word I just preached last week is going through here. And it said you have to testify. We haven't even gotten into the chapter we're supposed to get into yet. It says, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. From the beginning of your walk with God, how do you react when things come your way? How do you react when things don't go your way? How do you, because we could act like Christians, but how do you react when things are being pruned from us? Last Sunday night, I'm just going to go ahead and share. So you guys could pray for me. Last Sunday night, I live in a very nice home in South Weber. Actually, the home doesn't belong to me. It belongs to, it's under the school's name. When they asked me to be the chaplain of the school, they said, go pick a house. And we didn't want to buy, so we were going to rent because we wanted to check out the area first. And so we got into this very beautiful home in the school because I'm the chaplain. They said, okay, there's your home. We've been there for 3 years. And we get a call after I left here reading this verse about being pruned. And the owner wants to sell the house. And I'm like, oh. Now, anyway, well, that's not the worst thing. There's more going on in my life that's being pruned. That was just the last little, you know, they took the last of what's could be there. They just took it, you know, and so it's like, oh, man, now my house? Okay. My mom lives with me, and she came that first week for you, so she hasn't been here these last couple of weeks because she's very sick. It's been crazy. My family is involved with our church in Ogden, and so that's why they're not able to be here. So I, my God, now the house? Yeah, I don't know. How many of you love moving? Right? I hate moving. And to find another home, I know you guys are going through that. And then I could say, well, they may not sell the house. There's a lot of houses aren't selling. But then we had the realtor also say in that same conversation, oh, by the way, I have a family tomorrow morning that wants to see the house. It's not like our house is dirty, but my wife is very finicky about making sure that things look nice, especially if strangers are going to be coming through our closets and stuff and seeing what's going on in our home. It's like, oh, man. So it's like, I don't want to live like that. I don't want people coming every other day looking at our house and so on. So now we're in the process of, I know some can relate, right? Now we're at the place where we're looking for a home now. And you might say, well, that's not, you know, your cancer, your kid, losing a home. I know it doesn't compare. It's not even close to comparing. And I'm not whining because there's just a multiple of other things going on that I'm like, okay, God, what's going on? What's going on? The pruning. Okay, let me get into this a little bit in 16. It says, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out in the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming. Listen to this, please. They will put you out in the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you'll remember that I warned you about them. Man, I don't know if that's talking about right now or not. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you have asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, he's referring to the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because of the prince of this world now stands condemned. It goes on. And it's mind-blowing to think that the Lord says, I'm going away so I could send you someone who's literally going to help you walk this walk. The Holy Spirit is going to be with you and walk this walk. And he's going to help you. And the greatest thing he can contribute to your life is conviction. This is what it said. so that people will know what is sin. That conviction is from the Holy Spirit. Guilt, the enemy uses, totally different. To put someone on a guilt trip, that's what the enemy does. Because when you feel, I feel guilty, you feel not worthy to even come to church. You don't feel, I can't go to church, I feel guilty for what I've done, what I've thought, what I've said, what I've seen, what I've touched. I feel guilty. But conviction, when it's from the Holy Spirit, that conviction draws you to the cross. That conviction helps you get closer to God and knowing where your redemption comes from. Where is it that you're going to find salvation? It's at the feet of Jesus and not at some other thing. And this is where it says, if I don't go, you will never have this. But if I go, the Holy Spirit will be there, the advocate, the one that's going to stand in your and stand for you and help you, walk with you. I want us to go back into 15. There's something that was said here that I want to close this with. You could read on about the work of the Holy Spirit in chapter 16. And then I'm going to say something here, and then I'm going to wrap up at the very end of 16. But go back to chapter 15. And remember, when we read in verse 11, it says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I choose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. The reason I wanted to emphasize this part again was because it says, I no longer call you servants. You see, a servant is someone who owes a debt. The Bible is very clear that if we owe money to any entity, we're slaves to that entity. We're bound to that debt. And I know a lot of us here are probably like, yeah, I know. Look at the chains, the shackles, all my debt. But he's referring to, he says, I don't call you servant anymore, because a servant doesn't know the heart, the mind, the ways of the Father. But your focus is to pay off your debt. But once your debt is paid, and this is what he's saying, he goes, I don't call you servant no more, I call you friend. You see, he's saying basically the reason why is because your debt will be paid. Sin will be taken care of on that cross. And when we now can go to Christ and ask him to forgive us of our sin, and we lay it all before him, and he is the one, through that precious blood that was shed from his body, to wash away our sin. Our debt has been paid. And he says, you now, I can call friend. I can call you friend. Why am I emphasizing that? It says, no greater love that one you would have when you lay your life down for your friend. When you decide that you are going to be that friend to reach out for someone else, not thinking of yourself only, but reaching out to other people. You see, when you're in debt and you're in bondage, and you're a slave, you're thinking of no one else but you, really. That's really what it comes down to. It comes down, if I'm in debt, I'm thinking about, I got to get out of debt. I want to get out of debt. I want to get out of debt. I want to be free. We're fighting for freedom. We're fighting for comfort. We're fighting for something that's going to help us feel like, yes, I'm not bound anymore. And Christ is saying, that's only happening in me. He goes, outside of me, you can't do anything, but in me. If you trust me and believe in me and believe that I am the one that can set you free, and free indeed, I'm the one that's going to help you do that, then I don't longer call you servant, but I call you friend. And remember we referred to last week, I said it's the same concept what Jonathan had said to David. And when Jonathan and David were the best of friends, so much so, he said they were like brothers. And Jonathan told David, he says, look, whatever my father has is yours. Whatever I have is yours. my love for you, bro, my care for you. It wasn't a weird love. It wasn't something strange. It was brothers, man. We're here for each other. Well, that's awesome to think that David had a guy like Jonathan, a friend like him. But let me throw some other things. Now, a little side note in reference to David. And maybe this is something that we need to focus about, the idea of friendship here. Am I going to not let my heart be troubled? It says, trust in God also, trust in the Father, trust in me. I can't do this by myself. I need to surround myself with people that are going to be there for me. I got to surround myself with people. Well, if I put my hand up like this, and I know for a fact Jesus says already, I'll be your friend. Okay, so I got Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit, the Father in one, all together. I've got them right here. But I live in this world right now that I need people in my life. And we mentioned Jonathan. I need a Jonathan type friend. I need someone that can say to me, what I have is yours. What I have is yours. I need someone in my life that has things in common with me so that I can go and do positive things and fun things and relate and things like that. I want you to think about that as far as, is there a friend in your life that it's that kind of friend that you go out and you just relate to? I mean, think about things you like to do right now. Think about it. What do you like to do? And who is the friend that you call when you want to do those things? Okay? Who are those friends that you like to do? For example, for myself, let me just kind of tell you about myself. I love now golf. So anybody, any golfers in here? All right. Got a golfer? Okay. I'd love to hang out with you guys. You guys would be like Jonathan friends to me. We may not get deep into our lives of what's going on in our life or not. We're just going to go golf. Okay, let me throw another thing that I like to do. I love pre-58 cars, old cars, classic cars. I could appreciate a good lowrider here and there, but I like old classic cars in the 50s. I had a 53 Chevy at one time. Okay, my dream car, a 49 Mercury. Okay, anybody like old cars? Come on, just if you do. Okay, there we go. I could hang out with you. Let's go to a car show. Let's go and check out some nice thing. We don't have to talk a lot of shop about a lot of stuff. All we got to do is just hang out. And I could say, man, I've got a friend. I'm going to go to a car show. I'm going to call you up, bro. We're going to go. We're going to have a good time. All right, another thing I really appreciate. I love to do. Seriously, this is me. Okay, I love kicking back in backyards and doing some mean barbecuing. And just relaxing, okay, barbecue nuts, okay, here we go. You like to grill, you like to eat, whatever, okay, there you go. My life is really simple, okay, of what I like to do and what I like to be a part. And there are certain friends that I know that love to appreciate a good grilling once in a while, and I'll call on them, and they'll come and say, hey, let's do that. We don't get talking about, hey, what's going on in life's issues and everything else. No, we're just there to grill and laugh and have a good time and play games or whatever. One last one for me. Okay, I know I might lose all of you on this one. Okay, I am a diehard Oakland Raider fan. Oh, man, this guy's walking out right now. And so, okay, you're a Raider fan? I know, it's been a bad 10 years, bro, but we're going to, you know, we're okay. We're looking better this year. You know, here's the thing. I have gone to so many Raider games. I've got 1,000 Raider cards dating back to 1960, no doubles. I'm a Raider nut. My grandma was a Raider nut. You know, this is, I'm telling you, American football. And some of you are like, I don't like barbecue. I don't like cars. I don't like Raiders. You know, and you can go on and on. And we could still be a friend, but we may not hang out. Okay. Because we're probably going to be like, yeah. So what are you doing? I don't know. What are you doing? I don't know. You know, yes. Okay. Think about it. We need friends in our life to do the kind of things we need to do. That's a Jonathan type of friend. Jonathan and David just were always together. In their world, it was probably shooting things with bows and arrows and trying to, you know, slingshots and, you know, and doing whatever they like to do. But you know what? There were other people in David's life as well. Not only did he have the Lord, like you do, and not only did he have a Jonathan-type friend, but there was another friend that he had. This guy was called Hushai. You can read about Hushai. It's crazy to read about Hushai. Let me tell you just a little bit about Hushai. At the end of David's life, Hushai was actually known as David's friend. I'm going to explain how that happened. But Absalom came against came against his father, if you know the story, Absalom, the son of David, and came against him. And let me read this little quote right here, and this is 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 17. It says, Absalom said to Hushai, so this love you show your friend, he won't even say his dad. He won't even say the king. He's talking about your friend. Okay, talking to Hushai. Absalom said to Hushai, so this is the love you show your friend? If he's your friend, why didn't you go with him? Hushai said to Absalom, no, the one chosen by the Lord, meaning David, by these people and by all men of Israel, his I will be and I will remain with him. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the son just as I've served your father? So I will serve you. Hushai was dedicated. You got to hear me on this. David, when he appointed people in their positions of to serve in the palace and to serve with him. Okay, so imagine a line from here to here. And here's a line and everybody's... And David comes up to him and says, you will be the butler. Yes, sir. You will be the gardener. Yes, sir. You will be the chef. Yes, sir. And then Hushai is right here. And this is what David said. David said to him, and you will be my friend. And he's like, yes. And, you know, and then the next one, you will be, you know, the maid or whatever. And he was referred to, his position was the confidant of David. Can you imagine that you get picked to say, your job is to be my friend, someone that I can confide in. I need, and you need, someone to confide in. Someone that we can go to and we can just blah, let it all out. I need that kind of friend in my life. Yes, I have the Lord. David had the Lord. Yes, I need someone that I can go pal around with and hang out with and go eat some good tacos or something. But I also need someone, and it may not even be the same friend, but I need someone that I can confide in and I can talk to. Someone that I know that won't judge me, look down on me, make fun of me because of my crazy decisions. I need a Hushai, a confident person, a confidant, a friend that I can look to. And even Absalom, is your friend? You didn't even go with it? You know, Hushai was like, I'm dedicated to him and I'm dedicated to you. He's not going nowhere. It's crazy, this friend that Hushai became. I'm here to be for you. There's not much glory in a lot of that kind of friendship. There's not much other than, you know, when you're in trouble, you can go. I need that kind of person, a Hushai type person in my life. And then remember in David's life, when David, in the beginning, he was running before he became king, there was a group of guys, bunch of rough guys, these mighty men of David, they refer to them. This category is really like, you need that group of people around you that will be there for you and dedicated to you. These mighty men of David fought battles with him. When you go down the list of who these guys were, you're like, man, are you describing the Oakland Raiders? You know, it was like it was a bunch of ruffian, hardcore, bad guys from that bad side of town. But they were dedicated to David. They would die for him. And this is what Jesus was saying. No greater love has anyone than someone who would lay their life down for their friend. To think that I may not be... David probably wasn't buddy-buddy like he was with Jonathan. And maybe he didn't even confide in him later on like he did with Hushai to these mighty men of David. But he knew this is a group of guys I could turn to. That if I need something like I'm needing in this next week or so, hey, I need help, man. I need to help me move. Yeah, no problem, Pastor Alfred. We'll be there. And I know I can rally some guys to be around me to help me move. No big deal. But it is to me. People that, like, I love this church because you guys have built an atmosphere here where people feel loved and welcomed and we could be a part of something on a grander scale. And I'm not saying you guys are like ruffians or anything like that. you know, like these mighty men, but you guys are that family unit. We may not be all that close. I may not know all the details of his life. I may not know what's going on, but you know what? They're part of the fellowship. We're a band together, a band of brothers. We're a band together. We're family. We're going to make it work. I need that in my life. You need that in your life. So it's just not us four no more, your 2-3 friends and no one else. No, we need this all the time. Last one, friend of David. And I know sometimes we don't want this kind of friend, but we need this kind of friend, and that's a Nathan type of friend. Nathan was the prophet that when David committed the sin that he did with that beautiful lady, and he did the wrong that he did to her husband, and he came to the place where he needed to be dealt with. The Bible refers to Nathan, who's the prophet, the man of God, refers to him as a friend to David. He was a friend of David. But his is the kind of friend that we all need in our life. Someone that is willing to care more, you got to hear this, of my testimony than my reputation. You might say, well, I thought that's the same. It's really not. You see, my testimony is before God and man. My reputation is just before man. Nathan cared more about him and his walk with God than he did. And Nathan had no problem saying to David, David, you messed up. We need to have people that are willing and able to speak into our lives and tell us we messed up without us getting all, well, who do you think you are, and start going off on them. Sometimes that is a parent. Sometimes that is a minister in our life, a dear friend. Sometimes it's usually an older person that speaks into our life, a mentor or somebody that we look up to. I need that kind of... And that person may not be the guy that I go, hey, let's go shoot pool, or let's go hang out, let's go cruising. And that may not be that kind of person. But I need to have that kind of people in my life, even no matter what age you are. We need to have those kind of people in our life to help us stay on the straight and narrow and be able to walk this walk with God. And if they see something wrong, that we don't get all crazy and offended by it. And know that they're speaking because they care about me. They care more about my walk with God than my walk with man. It's huge. What if I was doing something wrong, and people that I know looked at and they go, oh, well, you know, it's Salford, and now, I'm not going to say nothing. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to be a part. So you walk away. And, yeah, I know I'm doing something wrong, but no one's holding me accountable to it. And everybody knows I'm doing something wrong. They're not my friends. Because they don't care about where I'm going. They don't care about what's going to happen to me. Mom and dad, parents are good for this. Right? Our, as parents, you're like, I know you're not going to like me at the moment, but you can't do this. And parents, oh, you don't understand. And, you know, go off. You don't know me. Yes, I know where you're going, and it's not good. And you got to stop. And the Bible says that David repented. He repented. If I'm going to walk this walk with God, and it says, don't let your hearts be troubled, I can't do this by myself. I need to wrap myself with people around me that are going to help me walk this walk all the way through. Yes, I need God. Yes, I need buddies to hang out and just have fun with. Yes, I need people that are able that I can confide into and talk to. Iron sharpening iron, submitting yourself one unto another. Yes, I need people that are willing to come to a fellowship setting like this and be all around me. And absolutely, I need people that are willing to tell me when I'm wrong. That man right there is a Nathan in my life. Pat, for years, has been, you're okay. Your pastor here has the same discernment. And pastor, I say that in respect, because I understand the transition, but you, in my eyes, you're pastor. And when you came and you prayed with me earlier, what's going on? Let me pray for you. I need people like this in my life. You okay? I don't have to go into detail. I just need to know there's people there that care about me and willing to tell me what's going on. There's something wrong. No, there's not. Yes, there is. There's something wrong. Let's pray about it. Let's talk about it. Let's wrap this up, guys. At the end of chapter 16, pretty powerful here. John chapter 16. Remember, we're going 14, 15, and 16. And then I'll close. I know I've gone over. Sorry, guys. Remember, this whole conversation started with him saying, don't let your heart be troubled. And he ends the whole conversation with this in chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You know what that means? Take heart. That means you have something to hold on. Take hope. Take an understanding. Take the ability that you know you can move forward now to take heart. Remember, it says, don't let your heart be troubled. In that phrase, it's like your heart is like stressing out, freaking out. And here it says, take control. Take heart. Take understanding to know that Jesus says, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. He goes, have peace now. Your heart doesn't have to be troubled about anything, because I have overcome the world. Wow. I believe that's the main theme that Jesus wants for us as believers to understand clearly. There's no reason we need to stress. There's no reason we need to freak out. There's no reason that we need to ever run away from God because he didn't answer us immediately. Be still and know that he's God. And to know that if I stay faithful and I watch for his timing, and when these two cross, it creates a favor of the Lord. And even though it seems like, God, where did you go? Just wait. Stay faithful and it'll cross again. And you create this concept of your DNA. Let your DNA be totally your faithfulness and God's timing. Let me pray. God, I just thank you so much that I've had the pleasure these last few weeks to just hang out with new friends. A band of brothers and sisters, Lord, that clearly love each other. And I pray, Lord, just clarity of a vision for the future of this ministry. I thank you for the dedication and the love our pastors that have given and shown us, Lord, and I pray again blessing over their future. But Lord, we just pray now that you help us, God, in the day-to-day struggle and the things that we're going through in our lives and the things that you're saying for us, don't worry about. God, I don't know why we keep worrying about it. And I know there's going to be a pruning. I know things are going to be cut off and things are going to seem weird because I was so comfortable in that. But God, I got to believe when you say you're pruning, you're clearly setting me up for something bigger. And God, those things that are holding me back, please cut those things off, and those branches that aren't bearing fruit in my life, cut those away. I don't need to have this extra dead weight on me. God, cut all that that's not bearing fruit. Lord, let my life be nothing but this beautiful vineyard, this orchard of just fruit growing for you in everything I do, in everything I say. God, I pray, Lord, for my friends here, for these three things. Would you take a hold of the neighbor next to you if you're sitting next to somebody? Would you do that? Just reach out to your neighbor to your left and your right. And I'll close my time with this. God, we pray one more time for the area of healing in our lives. And I pray, God, that you would reach out to those right now that are sick in body, those that are not feeling well, those that are in pain, those that are dealing with issues, those that have had a bad report from the doctor. I pray healing in the name of Jesus, and I ask you, God, that you would reach them and help them. Lord, let your healing power flow through me and not just to me. I'm not praying for myself. I'm praying for others. But yet I know, God, I'll be healed in the process. And God, number two, I pray for financial blessing to my neighbors on my right and left. I pray, God, you be Jehovah Jireh, our great provider, and that you, Lord, would bring your favor, that the blessings of you, God, would go through me and not to me. Lord, because, God, I know as they're going through me, you'll take care of me as well. But Lord, it's not just for me. It's for those on my right and my left and those that I pray for, that God, your blessing would be. God, those that need a job, let them get the job they're asking for. Lord, those that are needing a better job and they're just not making it, please help them, God, find that better job. Lord, those that need just to be able to knock out all those bills and they're slave to no man, God, we pray that in the name of Jesus, that God, provision would come to get out of debt. And Lord, the last thing we pray for, God, is restored relationships. For husband and wives, Lord, we pray right now that you would bring a healing, a reconciliation, God, to bring back together that which once was. God, we pray for, Lord, parents to their children, children, Lord, to their each other, siblings. God, we pray that relationship would be restored. Our friends, our co-workers, whoever, God. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for today. And God, thank you for what you're going to do tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for letting me spend time with you. Pat, pass it over to you. Or...